Nehemiah 6, beginning at the first verse. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they sought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come together. Come therefore and let us consult together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such thing as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying, 'Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done.' Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Afterward I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. By the way, the New International Version and the New American Standard Version read this way: "who was confined at home," or shut in at home, instead of a secret informer. And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you." And I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there as I who will go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophets Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who have made me afraid." So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul, in 52 days. And it happened when all the enemies heard of it, and all the nations around about saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Well, as we've said before, ridicule and mockery had failed to deter the work of building the walls. Threats of physical harm had also failed. So now the enemies of the Jews will try personal attacks against the character of Jeremiah. Peter says that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I rather think that most times Satan comes disguised as an angel of light. He doesn't come very often as a roaring lion, because if he did, we recognize him and we flee from him or fight him. I believe that we can categorize the attacks that were made the personal attacks that were made on Jeremiah under three headings. One, compromise. Two, slander or false rumors. And three, religious intrigue. Now you've noticed, as we read, that chapter 6 begins with the statement, when our enemies had heard that I had rebuilt the wall, that. And then we're told about their intrigue. The project that they were doing for God, the building of the walls, was successful. So they said to themselves, now we'll somehow discredit their leader. We'll somehow discredit him. We'll start rumors against him. We'll see if we can't get him to join with us and unite with us in an unholy alliance. And if that doesn't work, we'll try religious intrigue. Surely he'll fall for that. See, Satan is very clever. And we're told in God's word to beware of the wiles of the devil and to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to successfully resist the wiles of the devil. The enemies of God. And because they were the enemies of God, they were also the enemies of Nehemiah. And that's true, should be true today. We shouldn't have entangling alliances with the unbeliever. The Bible tells us to come upon and be shepherds for them. And through these intrigues, through these temptations that compromise, through religious intrigue, they hoped that they could cause Nehemiah's credulity to be harmed and cause fear and division among the people. Let us look first at compromise. Verse 2. Come, let us meet together. Come, let us meet together. If you can't discourage them by mockery and threats of physical harm, get them to unite with you. Get them to join you on your own terms. My friends, that is the way of the world, and that's the way of Satan. It is one of Satan's cleverest devices. These people say, let us combine. Let us federate. And we'll keep the best of both our systems or beliefs. But do you know what usually happens? Usually the one that suggests the federation dominates. And gradually the smaller group is assimilated into the larger group and then finally disappears forever. I've seen this happen when churches have joined together. A church that was basically fundamental with a church that was basically liberal in their theology. And before many years, the fundamentalists are gone and the liberals dominate and they assimilate the so-called fundamentalists who didn't stop to think of what they were doing and soon they disappear from the picture completely. What was Nehemiah's answer to this suggestion to join with them, to meet with them? He said, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. I'm going to interpret this metaphorically, if you please. I see him saying, I will not lower my standards. I will not change my convictions. And I hope this assembly will never change its convictions that the Bible is the all-sufficient Word of God and sufficient for every rule in practice in the assembly. This has been the stand of fundamental Christians down through the years. That was the stand of Martin Luther as he appeared before the Diet of Worms. He pointed to the Scriptures and he says, prove to me from the Scriptures that you're right and I'm wrong. And they couldn't do it. I cannot come down. When I read the place that they wanted to meet with Nehemiah, this was actually the name of a city. But the name was Ono. And that was exactly the answer that Nehemiah gave to them. Ono, I can't come down. I can't compromise. I'm doing a great work. But Sanballat and Geshem were persistent. And Satan is always persistent as he tries to tempt us. Verse 4. But they sent me this message 4 times, and I gave them the same answer 4 times. You see, Satan will always try to wear us down. If he doesn't succeed the first time, he'll keep on trying. Trying to wear us down. Trying to make us give in. And we ought to be wise to the wiles of Satan. He's always trying to bring a Christian down. He's not interested in the worldly Christian. He's not interested in the pseudo-Christian. He is interested in the real bona fide Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit, who has been led by the Holy Spirit, who is being transformed by the Holy Spirit into the spiritual image of Christ, who is doing a work for God in the name of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Satan wants that person. And when he sees the work being completed, he gets furious. And he'll try anything he can to try to interfere with that work. As we said before, they saw that threatening, life-threatening, wasn't doing any good. None of those same things seemed to work. So now they tried intrigue. They tried compromise. And here they're trying compromise. But they sent me this message 4 times, and I gave them the same answer. But that didn't work. So they changed their tactics a little. They still wanted Nehemiah to meet with them. But they added a little bit of meat to it. They added a little bit of slander, false rumors to the invitation. The rumor was that Nehemiah was planning to make himself king of Judah. Look at verse 6. Geshem says, pure propaganda, pure hearsay. Geshem says, that is reported among the nations, that you are building the walls, that you may be their king. You've even appointed a prophet to proclaim there is a king in Judah. And then they threatened to report it to King Artaxerxes. Now that would have been a very serious charge. for it would have been rebellion against the Persian Empire. And Artaxerxes wouldn't have liked it one bit. What is the principle here? If you can't beat them, if you can't beat them one way, then slander them. Slander them. Make up some evil about them. Start throwing dirt. And if you throw enough dirt, maybe some of it will stick. But even if it doesn't stick, it will frighten and discourage your opposition. See a part of the political method. There's nothing modern about today's politics. It was practiced in the time of Nehemiah. Just this last week, I don't know how many of you people get the Sheriff's Star. There's some good reading in it, this little magazine. And in it they tell about the Florida Police Benevolent Association. We've had phone calls from them asking for money. They start this article by saying, don't give them money, because they do not represent the law officers in Florida. That it's actually a political action group and a union. And less than 10% of what you give goes to the policeman in any form or way. And the Sheriff's Association of Florida has been opposing them. So let's see what they say here. They say the tactics and strategy of the small group, that is the PBA of Florida, is based upon nasty personal attacks and a 1930s-style union intimidation in an attempt to protect bad cops and discredit those who do not agree with their philosophy. And then he goes on to say, next, a rather unsophisticated attempt to intimidate the mayor of Tallahassee through threatening notes pinned to his front door of his residence, and later a warning to the state senator, we know where you live. It's the same kind of thing that we find in Nehemiah, isn't it? The same kind of threats, the same kind of intrigue, the same kind of slander. So you see, there's nothing modern about it. It was practiced in Nehemiah's day. I'm sure it was practiced before Nehemiah's day. And I wonder if it was practiced in the early church, in the days of the Apostle Paul. For Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, the word is actually blasphemy. Blasphemy. Be put away from you with all malice. Certainly Christians ought not to resort to slander, to blasphemy against each other. That's Satan's device. But unfortunately, many pastors and many Christian workers have had to face this sort of thing, slander, blasphemy, intrigue of one kind or another. Now, what was Nehemiah's answer? Look at 6:8. Then I sent to him saying, no such thing as you say are being done, but you have invented them, now listen, in your own heart. Nehemiah knew where slander originated. It originates in the evil heart of man. A heart that is energized by Satan and dominated by Satan. And Nehemiah, as usual, turned to God. He said, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." They were attempting through these satanic devices to weaken his hands. So he turned to the God of all power, to the God of all wisdom, to the God of all knowledge. And he says, "Oh God, you see what these people are trying to do. Now you strengthen my hands. You make me strong for this work I'm doing. Make me strong to be able to resist and answer correctly these things." And then we come to religious intrigue. 6:10. Chapter 6, verse 10. "I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delilah, the son of Mohetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said," as I said when we were reading the scripture, the NSV and the NIV both translated, "who was shut in at home." And I believe that this is probably a better reading. For I don't believe that Nehemiah would have gone to his home if he had suspected him of treason, although he might have added these words later. But if the reading in the New International Version and the reading in the New American Standard Version are correct, then Nehemiah was going to a home to visit a sick friend. He was going to whom on an errand of mercy. But what did this friend suggest? He said, "They are coming to kill you. So let's go into the temple and hide there and shut the door." What was Nehemiah's reply? Verse 11. "Should such a man as I flee?" Nehemiah wasn't the kind of man who would run from danger. He wasn't a coward. He was a man of faith and therefore a man of courage. If we really trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to be fearful. And then he said, "How could such a man as I go into the temple to save his life?" He wasn't that kind of a man who would resort to hiding in the temple, the house of God, and shutting himself in there. So he refused to go. In verse 12, "Then I perceived," at that time when he was speaking to this man who was his so-called friend, but was really a traitor. He was a quisling in the employ of the enemy. "Then at that time, as they were talking, I perceived," and may God give each one of us spiritual discernment. We need to be discerning. We need to be discriminating. Some people accept all that any man who is cloaked in a religious garb say. Everything a preacher says is wonderful, especially if he tells a sentimental story or an interesting story. Several years ago, I was invited back to one of my former churches. I hadn't been there for many years, and they invited me back to speak. And after I got through speaking, a woman came up to me whom I didn't even recognize. And she said to me, "Pastor, I'll never forget the message you brought 2 weeks before you left." And boy, was I puffed up. Somebody remembering a message of mine that long? But I didn't remember it myself. So I said to him, please tell me, what was my message about? What was my text? And she got a little bit crimson in her face. She said, well, I don't remember the message, but I remember that wonderful story you told. Boy, was I deflated in a hurry. All the wind went out of my sails. God's Word tells us to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. And in the Sermon on the Mount, and I remember this because we, not too long ago, were teaching the Sermon on the Mount in the manner. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7:15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. These words fit the text in Nehemiah perfectly. And it's very interesting that they are spoken by Jesus right after he said, judge not, lest you be judged. And right away somebody comes along and says, aren't these words contradicting each other? No, they're not. Because there's a vast difference between being judgmental and being discriminating. God never tells us to lay aside our powers of discernment and discrimination. Nehemiah perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he was in the employ of the enemy. We need to be discriminating. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit might give us powers of discrimination and discernment and not accept everything that we hear. For many years, every time I stood in the pulpit, I would tell the people, now you open your Bibles and check up on what I'm saying, because I'm only a man and I can be wrong. Don't believe me just because I'm a pastor. Or I have some kind of theological degree. You check up on me. I'm only a man. And I believe this is good advice to everyone even today. Verse 14. My God, here he's again speaking to God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to their work, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid, that they might have an evil report, that they might reproach me. Compare this, if you will, to 5:14. I thought of this as I was reading it. In the 5th chapter, and we didn't take this morning, Nehemiah gives his personal testimony. I still look at it as a sort of a parenthesis in him, where he tells about when he was governor, how he didn't do as the other governors and make money for himself and feather his own nest and charge the people. But he gave away food. He had concern for the people. And then he says in verse 19, remember me, my God, for good, according to all I have done for this people. Remember me, O God, for good. In our text tonight, he says, remember Tobiah for evil and all that he's done against us. Remember God. And God does remember our works. Not that we're saved by works, but by the mercy and grace of God. But we shall be judged for our works someday, whether they be good or bad, whether they be wood, hay, or stubble, or gold and silver, things that cannot perish by the fire. And we'll be given rewards. Call them crowns if you want to, but we'll be given rewards. Places of distinction in the heavenlies, according to what we have done in the body. Nehemiah said of Tobiah and Geshem, remember their works against them. But he said concerning himself, Lord, remember my works for me. Can we say that? Lord, look at what I've been doing for you. Not that I'm earning my salvation, Lord, but I'm saved by grace, not of works, let any man should boast. But Lord, I've been working for you, and I've tried to do my best for you. Remember my works, Lord. Remember why I've done it, my attitude toward them, my attitude toward you. Remember them for good, Lord. And this is what he says here. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works. God, you are my God, he's saying. You are my God. You judge them according to their works, the evil they would do to the work of God. In other words, Lord, I'm turning this all over to you. I'm letting you take care of it. Look at verse 16. They perceived that this work was done by our God. And that is the secret of every successful work for God. God was doing it. It was God's work. The human hands, the human muscles, the human minds were merely instruments in the hand of God. We are workers together with Christ. What a wonderful truth this is. In my weakness, I have God's strength on my side. In my ignorance, I have God's wisdom on my side. In my inability, I have God's ability. And we can pray, Lord, work through us your work of building your church. Jesus said, I will be building my church. We're not building it. He is. And the gates of hell, the councils of hell, shall not prevail against it. He is saying, no matter how strong Satan is and how many wiles he has, how many ways he tries to hinder it, it will not prevail. Because I'm building my church and I'll work through you. And I believe if we're really doing God's work, all the forces and all the counsels of hell will not be able to hinder it. We are workers together with God. Therefore, we speak and work with the authority and power of God. Now, we have about 3 minutes left. So look at verses 17 through 19. And in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. And the letters from Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, the son of Jehoiakim, and had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. And they reported his good deeds before me, and reported my affairs to him. And Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Here we have an unholy alliance, a mixed marriage, a God-believing man being married to the daughter of an infidel, and she herself being an infidel. And later on we'll see some more of the results of this as we study Nehemiah. But here we have a marriage with the enemy. And God and Satan always uses this to attack his people. We ought to be aware of Satan's wiles. He has many. We need to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The armor of God is the armor that God provides. We're to put it all on. Ephesians 6 gives a list of the panoply of the Christian. We won't go into that. But I believe that God gives armor to each one of us according to our needs. My God, he that is in me and with me is greater than he that is against us. And we can pray the prayer of Nehemiah when we're doing God's work and we're facing the foe and Satan's devices and Satan's wiles. Strengthen my hands, O Lord. And God will strengthen our hands. He'll make us strong so that we're able to conquer and be more than conquerors and conquer the fear that Satan tries to put into our hearts and into our minds, that we can be more than overcomers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the words in the book of Revelation. And they overcame Satan. How? By the blood of the Lamb. We need not fear Satan. We can rebuke him, says Peter, and he'll flee from us. And it's about time that some of us started to rebuke Satan and told him to get lost. Just like Nehemiah told those people, I can't come down, I have a great work to do, I can't compromise. I can't meet with you. I can't come down to you. I won't hide in the temple. I won't just shut the doors of the church and witness in the church. I'm going out through the doors as I'm going to witness to the world concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan will not be able to hinder us. For it's the Lord himself who is building the church. And he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Go and make disciples of all nations. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. May God bless this wonderful chapter of Nehemiah to our hearts and minds. There's so much that we can learn from Nehemiah. Read it for yourselves. Study it for yourselves. Meditate upon it. And God will bless you even as he's blessed me as I've been studying this. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful book and this man that we've been studying about. And his wonderful faithfulness and courage. And his determination to please you and to work for you and complete the work that he's done for you. And his dependence upon your power and your presence and your wisdom to help him. We pray that we might be dependent also upon you and lean upon you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.